Accustomed are you to labor unrewarded. It's a rough day, and the guns are unloved. To bury the earth who suffers scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to find the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wait, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. Send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart of hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home kindred, friend, and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to live, thyself will resign. Neighboring home and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine.
So send I you to those made hard by hatred, to lies made blind because they will not see, to spend the rich the blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary.
We serve for him.
we die, but he can save us too. The God we serve rules over all. He leads the cries of great and small. The God we serve is with us now. We will not bend. The king grew furious as he spoke, "We'll make the fire blue, 7 times as hot, and who's the God that will deliver you?" Into the fire, there they fell, their hands and feet were tied. But now they rise, and who you see, a fourth man by their side.
Teaching in the far north of Canada, I believe, at some logging camp. And it was kind of a dreary place. The men were rough. It was a very rough place. And she was teaching school and in this rough environment and pretty much out there where there was nobody, really, no good social life. And she wrote that song. And you know, there are very lovely times in our life that we may not be in the best environment. And maybe we even wonder what we're doing here and just what God has called us to, because it doesn't seem like there's any great thing going on. You know, just like we have a drudgery every day, you know, maybe teaching school day after day after day, and maybe the daddies are cursing, drinking bunch, and maybe the whole thing is just a slovenly bunch of people, and she's trying to get order and trying to have some discipline so they can learn something, and maybe if she feels like she's spinning her wheels, you know. And sometimes I think we find ourselves, and as life goes on, in those kind of periods.
Mm-hmm.
Now, something else, maybe a little connected to that, that I'd like to just talk about a little bit before we come to prayer. I really don't have anything to do with maybe this like prayer thing, but we had some discussion this week, Nathaniel and I, that he was had inquired of someone about what their views of courting are, and I gave him a pretty long list of things, which seems like is very typical among certain groups of people, and a lot of hoops to jump through. And it reminded me of something that happened years ago when my children were small, and we went to a homeschool meeting. This was new, the homeschool movement was pretty new, but there was a number of families in our area that were homeschooling, and they had a get-together where all a bunch of homeschool people came together, and they sat around the room, and they said, "We want to just hear from each one of you why you're homeschooling." Now, somehow or other, I think, you know, it started here, and they went around the room, and I was like maybe the last or the second last or something person to say why I wanted to homeschool. And as they went around the room, people were talking about their Bible conviction of why they needed to homeschool, and how they were convicted, and how this was a higher and a better calling. And they gave all these real super spiritual reasons why they were homeschooling. Well, then it came to me, I was like, Well, I said the reason I'm homeschooling is because I can't afford to send my children to a Christian day school. It was a couple $1,000s a year to send them to Christian day school. And I said, I don't appreciate the public schools teachers union and what they were trying to do. Everybody kind of, I don't know if they took a sigh or what they did, but it seemed like everybody just relaxed and they said, yeah, you know, that's why we did it too. I think that there's a very lot of people today in these spiritual churches are putting a great big front up. They're like they're trying to impress everybody that they're really spiritual. And they got to, you know, maybe, and part of what we were discussing with Nathaniel was discussing is they got a program maybe that you got to memorize a chapter of the Bible a week, you know, or so many verses. And it becomes a real, you know, thing. I remember one time there was one group of people that seems to really be into this kind of stuff, and they were talking about getting up in the morning. They had this idea you had to get up and have an hour of devotions before you went to work. And they were talking about the struggle that it was creating. They were falling asleep while they were having their devotions, and some had, you know, would wash their face with cold water, and some would do this and some would do that to try to stay awake for this hour. They get this so that they could, you know, do this righteous thing before they went to work. And, well, after I listened to this for a while, I thought, you know what? Why didn't you just stay in bed and sleep until you felt rested? What did you get out of it? And I think maybe sometimes people try to force themselves to be real religious, real spiritual. And it's a real stress on themselves. It's like, it's not real. It's not... They don't really feel like praising God. They're just doing it because it's duty. There's something wrong with that way of thinking, and I call it being super spiritual. And some more people called it that. I've just borrowed that name. It is true that we need to be spiritual, but let's not tack something on that's not for real. Yeah, it's good to memorize Bible verses. It's good to have some devotions in the morning. It's good to have a conviction or a reason for everything that you do, but you don't have to make stuff up. There's plenty of real stuff. So I don't know if that's a help to you or whether I just discourage you, encourage you to be not spiritual, but I want you to be a spiritual people, but I want you to be real. That's what I would like. Real people. You got a struggle? You're in the doldrums because you're teaching school somewhere in the north. You know, be real about it. This lady wrote a song. You read the song, and what do you have? It sounds like she's had kind of wasn't having a great time doing what she was doing. And yet, when I sing that song, I can connect to that. Did she know that when she wrote the song, when she poured her heart out for real in a song? Did she know that you and I are going to sing that song?
No.
No. God used something that she did in a great way. I'm going to say in a great way. That she may never have found out about. And God may use you, if you're just plain down a real person, following Him, He may use you in ways that you'll never know anything about. And it's really not important whether we get the credit or whether we don't get the credit. Whether we know about it or not. It's not important. What's important is that we're yielded to the Father. So I think we could come before the Lord in a word of prayer. And after that, I believe Daniel has some message for us. So let's kneel. Heavenly Father, we pause before you this morning. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you for your mercy, for giving us promises that we could have faith and trust in you, that you would always be our salvation, that you would deliver us in the time of trouble, that you would give us purpose in this life. Father, I just pray that you might bless each one here. Fill each one up with your Spirit. Help us to be submitted to you and to surrender all to you. And this morning, oh Father, I pray for our country, the ruling powers, men everywhere, that they might hear the gospel, that they might be saved. Father, I pray for our service here this morning, that those of us who listen and those who speak, that we might all be in your will, and help the listener to have hearing ears, help the speaker to speak words that might be edifying coming from you. And Father, we pray too for those that may not be here, that would have a desire to meet with brethren and sisters in the faith, that you might encourage them wherever they're at. Father, we pray that you might just remember those that are afflicted with this Ebola virus. That you might remember those who are in prison and are being persecuted for the faith. Father, we pray too that you might give us direction in this life. Think of those parents here who are trying to raise their children. That you might just give them direction.
Yes.
Father, I pray for those that might be seeking for a life companion, that you might give them direction and that you might bring the right person into their life, that there might be a blessing, a blessed union. Father, I pray for any who may be ailing, sick, that you might give them help. Most of all, Father, I just pray that you might give us hearing ears and understanding hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for a new day. Thank you that we can gather together here in peace and safety. That you do not fear what the government will do. Please be with the government and continue to let us live quiet and peaceful lives. And God in us with honesty. And please help us to be real people, that we can be
honest with who we are, that we can live lives that are pleasing to you, and that we can be like you, but also accept that you have made us to be human, and that it is good and right to be who you made us to be. Please do it this morning, help us learn more about you. We can go forth and serve you better. Please be with us throughout the day and the week and all that we do. God, we unite our voices to our Father, our Son, and
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I want to read to you a story about a courtship this morning. That's what I have prepared. Very peripheral on the edge of it so far, that aspect of it. Sometimes I think, though, on that subject of courtship, you know, what methods are best, you know, and all the recipe. That the most important thing about the whole deal is who's courting whom and how their hearts have been prepared. Take two people that have cultivated a relationship with God and have cultivated skills to love each other or to love just in general. It'll unfold okay. I'm not saying there's not value in recipes, because there is. But the recipe can't fix when who is courting whom, if that weren't what was supposed to be before God. And the recipe can't fix selfish people. I hear all these strong opinions about homeschooling. Mostly four of the ones that are real strong, it seems like, that I hear. We're attempting to homeschool. And I guess I feel comfortable that we'll attain adequate results. But God didn't say that parents can't delegate anything to somebody else. We only have so much energy. If my children are going to have to depend on me to be their music teacher, ain't going to know much about music. So my subject this morning, I want to draw our attention to the sections of the Bible that talk about the birth of Christ and the related group of events. This is not so much of a... to teach you something that you don't know, but just to review. Joshua, you want to call a song for us to sing?
135.
Sing.
135.
joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room.
Heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Joy to the earth, the Savior
reigns.
Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy.
Repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy.
He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations rue the glories of His righteousness.
Wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love.
So Christ was born. Very important event in history. And we're going to find some, as we read, there are some things about the birth of Christ that were very unique. Do we know of anybody else that was born without having an earthly father? We would be inclined to relate in disbelief if somebody said, you know, some woman said, I'm just, you know, I'm pregnant and it just happened by God's Holy Spirit, right? But God did a bunch of unique things before, during, and during the whole way through Jesus' life to give us a lot of confirmation that this is an authentic event. Do you believe that it is actually, the story is true as it's told? I do.
I do too.
Did you know that not everybody does? Actually, there's a great many in this world that would say, nah, I don't really believe it, that it's true, as it is said. What else is related to that? That unbelief that God sent His Son leaves a way prepared for a totally different path than the path that the belief leaves prepared for. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He came to the earth in a flesh like ours, the way has been prepared for Jesus' death on the cross as a sacrifice for sin to be meaningful. The way has been prepared for us to live and be part of it. The way has been prepared for us to be redeemed to God. This whole idea of heaven would be out of our reach without Jesus' help. Sure, heaven would still exist. Right?
Right.
So let's read. I'm going to take this apart a little bit. We got in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we have a passage here where Mary is told of Jesus' birth. It appears to me in reading in the Bible that Matthew and Luke give us a fair amount of information about the time period preceding Jesus' baptism and John's baptism. Mark and John start with both with John the Baptist and Jesus as young adults, ready for the beginning of their ministry. Other thing that stood out to me as I read is there isn't much that we know about the birth of Christ and the birth of John and so on that we know from both books. There's not a lot of, there's some overlap, but not so much. The stories that the one tells, the other one doesn't. Now my mind, because of other things that I believe, would be trying to mesh these two and say, okay, this, all these events happened. Not that it's saying, well, it mustn't be right because it's not all, you know, it's not the same. And the same can be said for almost every story that gets told. You know, if we told the story of Dad going to an auction yesterday, one man would mention that he picked Philip up. Another man would never mention him. It's just a boy that rode along. Right? So, let's read. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to start. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Okay, so apparently this wasn't the customary greeting. She was troubled at this, at his saying, and cast in her mind what kind of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And she shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Lord, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So there is this account where Mary met the angel. Actually, I was intending to read the verse 38, so keep on. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I want to draw our attention a little bit to Mary's character here. In apparently kind of out of the blue, this angel comes to her. And she gets this information that's like pretty dramatic. I mean, like you're going to have a son and he's going to be God's son. Hello. About the birth of Christ and related events. You missed the first part of it, but you'll have to just fill in from what you knew already. We were reading here, though, about the angel coming and telling Mary that she's going to have a son. Now, the part that I want to call our attention to in Mary's character, after all this dramatic information, she asked a pretty important question about, you know, how can this be with that? I don't have a man. And angel answers it. And then she answers back, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." I get the attitude that she's like, "Okay, Lord, that's what you want. Well, I'm with you." And for whatever reason, my mind immediately likes to go back when I read this to Moses. And he was at the burning bush. And there's some similarities in the story, in that person's going about their life, doing their thing, it appears like, you know, far just routine, whatever their responsibilities were. They obviously were different, but Moses sees this burning bush and God also speaks to him with a very, very life-altering bit of instruction. You know, you're going to be going doing this now. And Moses wasn't quite so mellow. And I still wonder sometimes whether God altered plans a little bit. I'm sure not altered in quite, but you know, did Moses miss out on a blessing by not just saying, you know, like Moses had this argument that my tongue's not very good, and God was back with like, basically like, who made man's tongue anyhow? I can make it work okay. And then Moses is back again with, oh, but it's still, and then God says, I'm going to send Aaron to be your talker. Whether Moses' voice couldn't have been more than it was if he would have just said, you know, behold your servant, Lord. We don't know that. I would feel pretty strongly, though, that Mary's response was very ideal. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's stories in the Bible about how people responded to things, and you better wouldn't take them as instruction to respond that way yourself. Right? There's some stories where people did things that it was under pressure that is like, wasn't what God wanted. But Mary, this is beautiful. She just said that. Yes, Lord. Next passage that I want to call our attention to is in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This passage occurred in chronological order before the one that I just read about Mary and the angel. And this is about John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and his encounter with the angel.
Yeah.
Now he's older. Maybe not quite so supple. Let's read this though. Luke chapter 1 verse 1. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, from which from the beginning were eyewitnesses as ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That's a pretty big compliment, by the way.
Yeah.
Can we say that about you?
I hope.
And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, and according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fell, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass, that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, and we go on to the passage we read earlier. 6 months for what? Oh, Elizabeth's pregnancy, I think. So who was this Zacharias? Was a priest. When did they go in to burn incense like this? Would have he been in the holiest of holies or just in the holy place? No, he'd have been in the
holiest of holies.
That wasn't something that very many went in. I get the sense that maybe he wasn't just a low-level priest. So now, before I go on and say more, can we back up? Because part of our audience here wasn't here to start with. And maybe some of the rest of you forgot something. Before I started reading any of these Bible passages, I spoke a little bit about the why this is important. Can we reconstruct that from the audience, from preferably the men? Children will probably do, will they do a good job? Maybe not. They should listen to what the men have to say. Anybody can remember what the beginning part was? Yes.
Well, the sum of it was that if you don't believe that Jesus was born by a virgin, which seems supernatural, if you don't believe the records in the Bible about God, believe that God is and what it says that happens, the course of your life is going to be quite different. If you're an unbeliever from a believer, it's going to make a big difference in how, what direction you go.
There's two different roads, two different directions. Whether you believe or whether you don't believe. Mm-hmm. And this subject, along with, you know, Jesus' birth and then related in the same package, his life and what he taught, related in the same passage, all the body of the prophets that were before that spoke about him coming, related into this package, his death and all that, and the resurrection and all that circles, related in this package the concept that God can send his Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us. This is all the foundation of Christianity. And when we're talking about do you believe, that is what we're asking if you believe, right?
Yeah.
We're not asking whether you believe that there's gravity or that you ought to treat other people kindly or there's all kinds of things that the unbelievers believe. Right and wrong, right? So we are specifically talking about a specific subject when we are talking in the setting of the Bible. Do you believe God? Will you let his instructions mold your life? Like Mary. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. This, now, going back to Zacharias. He also asked the questions kind of similar to what Mary did, you know, basically, how can these things be? He also seen some serious logistical problems. And this isn't the way it normally would work. As Mary also had, right? Did Mary unbelieve by asking that question? There's no indication of that. But the way the words unfold in this passage here, we get the pretty clear message that Zacharias, for a moment, didn't believe. Because in verse 20, it says in so many words about this sentence of being dumb till the baby's born, because thou believest not my words. He had to wait till later to say, you know, behold your servant, Lord, and audibly, right? John had his chance to, I mean, Zacharias had his chance to talk after at the birth of John.
Which is the next passage that we want to move towards. Which is in Luke, starting in 57, verse 57. Actually, I am going to get a little more in chronological order. I'm going to read now, back up some more, and read the passage of when Mary and Elizabeth spent time together and what they talked about a little bit. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. And then we'll move on to the next passage, which is right following. So Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judea. How fast did she go? Where was she going? And why? I think there is a direct connection there with the angel had told her, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived this son in her old age. Don't you think she was going to talk to Elizabeth? She couldn't call her on the phone, email her or anything, write her a letter, or I don't know how they, whether they could mail letters good or not back then. Okay, she went with haste into a city of Judea and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. That's logical that Elizabeth lived in Judea, somewhere close to Jerusalem, if they were priests, right? That's where the temple was. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So here we got the words again that Mary believed. And there's this special blessing from that. Does that concept occur elsewhere in the Bible? Does anything come to your mind? Especially, you know, like, you believed and there's a special, like, God like that? Well, I'm going to say on the negative side of it, Thomas comes to mind. He got a bit of reproof from Jesus for not believing. And it's put into words there again that of a blessing for those that do believe without seeing. Right? So remember that. God speaks to you. Believe. We're reading right now in the book of Exodus on mornings for devotion to the children. And there's this character in there called Pharaoh. Now he weren't so supple. And it looks like till they were all over, they had their land pretty smashed up. Lost a lot of their men. Including Pharaoh. Okay, now Mary answers and says, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. 46 and 47. For he hath regarded the low estate of thine his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things, it done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them to of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He has holden his servant Israel, his holpen his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Where is Mary's house? Where'd she go back to? What did it say in this verse? Okay, the answer's not there, is it? However, as I read through all the passages that talk about this here, it seems like she would have been from Galilee, probably from Nazareth. It seems like probably Joseph was from Judea some of the time. I mean, I'm going to say that Joseph was in Nazareth maybe some because of, who knows, business or something. But Mary probably was there to start with. But that's reading between the lines, and there's other possible interpretations. But she probably went back to Galilee.
And probably with her parents' house.
That's a good chance of that. A very good chance of that. That it was... We really don't know how old Mary was in this story. But I get the sense that this is a young person that is in the relatively early stages of her adult life. Thinking about getting married, you know, being courted. We know she was a virgin. Now Elizabeth full time came when she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thine kindred that is called by this name. So apparently they had a custom to use the names that had been used. Mm-hmm. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. He asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. Okay, so the husband and the wife there both agreed to this name. I think it was pretty easy for him to know what to call it. God had said what to call him, right? And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these things were noised abroad through all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Can you feel the tension in the society? I'm talking about a positive tension and excitement of something's happening. Can you feel that in that passage? An alertness of optimism. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. So they knew when John was just a baby that this was no ordinary child. Right? They knew it because of what the angel said, but they also, you know, his father was able to, you know, God had put words of what his mission was even. Prepare the way before the Lord. Now, how did John prepare the way? Preached and baptized, it seems like, right?
And what he preached was that the kingdom is at hand, which was something they were looking for generations and generations.
So, do you think there was a certain amount of tension in their land? I'm saying tension as of, like, you know, the expectation, excitement among people that maybe almost like nowadays we have some groups get all excited, you know, keep watching because Second Coming's today or tomorrow. You know, there was like this is going to be immediate. And the next thing that I see, though, like in this passage from Zacharias, that we should be saved from our enemies and from all them that hate us, in the hand of all them that hate us. Next couple verses down farther, that we would grant unto us, that he would grant unto us that we would be delivered out of the hand of our enemies. We being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. There is a almost unspoken transition in all of these passages from earthly, physical, you know, political enemies. Like, you know, the Germans were after the everybody else in World War II type of enemies, to enemies of a spiritual nature. As this story unfolds, John's life unfolds, Jesus' life unfolds, the apostles' lives unfold, the whole first century really wasn't about the end of the Roman control of the land of Israel, was it? That much not about it, that it's like it's just a totally peripheral, unaddressed issue, right? Of no importance at all in this story. I think we do miss an important aspect of this if we don't see the spiritual nature of that shift. Different passage, which I'm not reading right now, talks about how John the Baptist, you know, made every high hill low and filled the, you know, made the way into, you know, prepared the way for the Lord. And he's pulling directly out of, quoting out of an Old Testament prophet. And when you read the thing in the Old Testament prophet, you could come up with a very literal expectation of, you know, earth moving and you know, leveling hills and stuff. But it turns out that wasn't what John was about. He didn't really care about the mission wasn't that the hill country of Judea was too hilly. We needed to make a smooth path. now we heard about Mary and Zacharias both hearing about that they're going to have sons respectively. We've heard about Mary and Elizabeth staying together. How long did they stay together? Can any of the school children tell me that? Jessica?
3 months.
How do we know that? The Bible says so. You do well to notice details like that. Sometimes they're not that important, but it still does well to notice them and remember them. Now, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Okay, so Matthew's passage totally skips anything about Mary. Encounter with the angel and visit with Elizabeth and so on, and we cut right in to the story. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Some serious problems developing in their courtship, wasn't there? And he's making plans to break up, right? But I get the sense that this is a pondered, thoughtful thing now, not just like an angry old confrontation. He's a just man. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So it appears that he slept over the decision before he did anything. That's what people are doing in the dream, right? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. And he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Now, I didn't finish reading Luke yet, I will later, but Luke has all the story about the angels coming to the shepherds, and the shepherds came and worshipped him, and they went up to the temple after the 8 days, and there was Anna. A whole set of information there. Anna the prophetess spoke, and Simon spoke. Matthew skips that whole period, and we go directly to these wise men, which we got a clue peeking in here that I want you to listen for, that this is later in chronological time. This isn't like when this guy's still just born. It's a little child by this time. Okay, these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when he saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. You know, have you ever seen somebody that made a picture of this scene out of the models, you know, like a manger, we call it a manger scene? Let's see a few details that are commonly gotten wrong. First detail, where was the child?
In a house.
Not in the manger anymore. They got him out of the manger by this time. How many wise men? Don't know. Right? Doesn't say. What did they give him? We do know that. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it's three gifts, not three wise men that are mentioned. But we know that it's multiple wise men at least. We have reason to think that this child was maybe towards 2 years old by this time. And they being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and went, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. Then it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. This is a wild story, isn't it? Of a king that is just... Can you imagine? Hey, policeman, go round up every child that's in Governor or any other region that's nearby there and kill them. We'd have a... If they tried to do that in this country now, you'd have a riot of some sort, wouldn't you? It's a wonder that the population stood still for something like that. But they had that kind of military control in that time. So if you think you have it bad sometime, why... Seems pretty bad to have a man ruling over you that would do something like this, right? He didn't just threaten to do it, he did it. on very sketchy information. They're going on. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which thought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard it, Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside unto the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So that is Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. Chapter 3 starts in with John the Baptist as a young adult. Let's go back to Luke again. Read the parallel passage of this same story. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Augustus, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every man to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So in Matthew, we end up with them going to live in Nazareth after they came back from Egypt. But this is at a different chronological point in their life, most definitely, because this is before the birth, and they're coming from Nazareth. Yes?
I have a map here, and Judea is separated from Galilee by Samaria.
Right.
And Nazareth is in Galilee, so it's like a long ways away from Judea.
And there was different Roman district or whatever they had it cut up. It was a different ruler, right?
Yeah, wasn't they, but Nazareth was nowhere close to Bethlehem.
But Bethlehem was Joseph's city. It would seem probable that Joseph's parents would have been in Bethlehem for a good, you know, good chunk of their lives or whatever. But that's not where they were living in their when they just got married, you know, when Joseph took Mary to be his wife. Seems that they were living in Galilee, and specifically in Nazareth. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, so often the story kind of unfolds like they were, you know, got there that night, you know, from their trip from Galilee and looked for a place in an inn and didn't find anything. And it might have been that quick. But they may have also been living like homeless people camping for a few weeks somewhere, somehow there too. We don't know. They didn't always travel so fast as we do. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. It's a bigger deal than just like a lunar eclipse or something, right? And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. So here I get the sense that this is like a brand newborn baby now. In the first hours that they would have came. I also want to draw our attention to this phrase that the angels sang, I believe. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. A very frequently repeated phrase. But there is a peek in here of the character of God and how he feels about men. And what kind of meaning Jesus has. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. You hear that same overtones in both of those passages? For God loved the world, cared about it. Okay, verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they which heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I like that phrase. She didn't jump to a conclusion and saying, oh, this is what's happening here. But it's like it's there and it's being chewed on, thought about, pondering. Is that what pondering is? Thought about. And not just in a trying to figure it out, but just also, I'm going to say, an enjoying it matter. Don't you see Mary just kind of relaxed and saying, wow, what am I part of here? Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb should be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I want to back up a little bit, though, to verse 24 before I go on here. They sacrificed a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. If I remember right in the law of Moses, but I didn't look this up in the last day or so. That was the poor man's option. The rich people did sheep, I think. Mm-hmm. So, probably relatively limited influence in Joseph and Mary's life. I don't think that you should be thinking of somebody that was rich. And back then, the poor people were poorer than they are in this country right now. Going on, we meet now with this Simon man. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. That's a pretty big blessing for an old man to give to a baby, isn't it? And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So this Anna, you could make a case that, I'm not sure whether you dare add whether she was 84 years old and a widow, or whether you add the 84 years plus the 7 plus however old she was when she would have got married initially. But either way, she was really old. And she also recognized Jesus as being, you know, by God's Spirit, that he's the salvation. Now, it specifically says they went back to Nazareth. I don't know whether did they go back to Nazareth and then move to Jerusalem back to Bethlehem in the time frame between then and the coming of the wise men and the trip to Egypt.
Who says that they were in Bethlehem when the wise men could have?
I think the Bible does.
It says that's where the prophets and scribes and stuff said that she would be born.
That's where Herod sent.
That's where
they sent the star. The star.
Don't it say to Bethlehem?
Verse 15, it says the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass.
But that's right where he was born. It's clear that he was born in Bethlehem.
That's the shepherds, we're talking about the wise.
And then at 8 days we know he was in Jerusalem in the temple. Right? And where were they when the wise men came?
He was not a babe at that point, he was a child.
Right, but in verse 5 in Matthew chapter 2, they had figured out that he should be in Bethlehem of Judea. The chief priests and scribes said that. Just as I read that whole story there in Matthew chapter 2, I get the sense that the wise men were going to Bethlehem. And for some reason, you know, if Jesus would have been safe in Nazareth and the Herod was sending his soldiers to Bethlehem, then the Egypt thing wouldn't seem so important. And it explicitly tells us of the flight to Egypt and back again with detail.
We might went to Nazareth to show the baby to her parents if her parents were there.
Well, we got 2 years in the picture, and I get the sense that maybe this Joseph and Mary were that these two towns were their respective hometowns. And they might have found it pretty easy to go for months on end to one place or the other.
Yeah. That's a good question. The wise men and the shepherds, are they the same group of people?
No, definitely not.
Oh, okay.
At least I would say pretty definitely not.
Well, the shepherds had gold and frankincense and myrrh. That was wonderful.
That's right, they're different.
And the chronological time, the one was in a house, the one was in a manger. I think the one was like right when, the shepherds appear to me to be right when he was, you know, newborn. Versus
the
wise men, I think, came to a young toddler.
Right. That's what I always thought, but somebody, I was speaking to somebody a while back, and they were thinking they were the same.
That made a lot of problems putting that together as one.
Yeah.
But the major scenes tried to, kind of, mix it all together. And I have a gripe. If you're going to make any kind of a scene about an important historical event, I have a gripe with you if you don't read the details and follow them. You got to tell a story, tell it right. If it's about something true. If you want to make fiction, then let it be really clear that it's fiction. I'm not sure if that's a good idea either, but when you're telling a story, like if you're a newspaper reporter or whatever, you have no freedom to make the story like you want it to be. Story is what it is, right? Your job is to document what happened. I believe that Matthew and Luke were that kind of writers. Do you? They were writing down what actually happened, not... What group do they call that group of writing where it's based on a true story, but they embellished it to an extensive degree? What do they call that?
Historical novel.
Well, what it amounts to is a journalist is working for the newspaper and they want to sell the newspapers. So if they can make a better story, sell them more papers.
And that wouldn't be a historical novel. What's that? That's just a bad reporter.
It's called news media.
Anyway, that's what I had for this morning. I didn't tell you the whole story, though, did I? It goes on. I should tell you about John the Baptist and his baptisms, and what he was about, and Jesus' baptism. I should tell you about all sorts of wonderful miracles that Jesus did, and preaching that he did, like the Sermon on the Mount, and how he called 12 disciples and was mentoring them. I should tell you how the Pharisees were against him, and he ended up being on the cross, and the importance of all of that, resurrection, Pentecost, and God's Holy Spirit coming. That's not for today. That's another day's story, right? But you don't have to wait till somebody preaches about the rest of that story. You can go read it.
Bye.
sinners say.
Thank you.